Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. This Genesis chapter 42, life of Joseph called the Dreamer. This morning, I'm a little tired, I guess, if I'm thinking it's nighttime. We reach a point in the life of Joseph where he is reunited with his brothers. And indeed, it is an awkward family reunion. So I'll read Genesis chapter 42, the entire chapter, asking you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for this famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger, and he spoke harshly to them. "Where did you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and he spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to put each man's silver back in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who lorded over us, lord over the land, said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" So ends the reading of an inspired family fight in God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us this morning as we read your infallible, inspired word. We pray it would teach us of Christ and hope, even in the lowest points in family life, the lowest points in the life of your church and your people. God, come to the rescue. You've rescued then. You are able to rescue today. This is our prayer. Do so as your sermon is preached in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. Well, hey, I've gone to family reunions. I have. I've done the Igo family reunion. I remember the Fun Klaus family reunion. That was a big one. I've been to the Ramsey family reunion, the Lucas family reunion, the LaFountain family reunion. Probably some more. I don't remember them all. But it's fun to see the cousins growing up. It's fun to recount old times. You get to see who gained a little weight since you last saw them. You get to see who still looks younger than ever. Add to that the family t-shirts, the door prizes, the silly games, and the crazy amounts of food. And it can be a really good time. Or not. Or not, because there is such a thing as an awkward family reunion. Someone you don't know from Adam's house cat walks up to you and acts like they've known you for years. That's weird. Or people might talk to you like you're 7 and you are now 27. Or maybe somebody, to break the ice, tells an embarrassing story from your past when you were 9 and you're now 49. Can you not let it rest? Sometimes it's awkward because you don't know what to talk about. Or sometimes you end up talking about something you really don't want to talk about, you know, religion and politics. And your family member forces their views on you uninvited. Have you been ever asked the most personal, intimate question in a group by a person you hardly see? You end up shifting the topic, expressing mild discomfort, and excusing yourself to help refresh the coleslaw. Some family reunions can be really awkward. What's most difficult about gathering as a family is when you get together without really being together. Maybe you don't know your family like you'd wish. Maybe you've been hurt by family. There are old wounds. Or you're estranged from your family. You're estranged by time. Or you're estranged by distance. Or you're estranged by emotional barriers. That can make family gatherings really awkward. That's one reason why holidays are often so depressing. We all have high hopes and high aspirations of connecting with our loved ones, but we gather and then it doesn't happen. That brings holiday depression. Well, Genesis chapter 42 records a very awkward family gathering. And even though it is clumsy, as they tend to be, it is a reunion that is a first step toward reconciliation. It is a turning point in the life of Joseph, in the life of his family, in the life of a vast number of people who, because of that reunion that day, are going to be blessed by God because of the discomfort the family endured. You see, you have to stick with it. If you wish to see God's plan of deliverance in the family and in the church, in the midst of your family pain, you've got to persevere. And so that brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this: Joseph had an awkward family. Joseph had an awkward family, verses 1 and 2. You'll find it there. Now, if you think your clan is stir crazy, well, you take a look at the grandsons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These brothers were nuts. It was the oldest son, the oldest grandson, Reuben. He nearly split the family apart. He was guilty of incest. I hate to mention that out loud. Sexual assault in the family will destroy a family. It will rip it to shreds. The oldest son, Reuben, nearly wrecks his family with incest. Then there's that well-known grandson, Judah. Jesus was from the tribe of the Lion of Judah. And Judah suffered from creepy uncle syndrome. Judah had a child with his daughter-in-law. That's creepy. That's just really, really creepy. Grandsons Simeon and Levi had violence problems. They were assassins. They massacred every man in this unsuspecting town while their brothers looted the town, carried off the wealth, and took the women and children away. This is a messed up group of brothers. Now, God kindly saves this family. He saves them to the core. He forgives their sins. He establishes them again. They are in heaven today. Their 12 names of these 12 Yehus are actually written on the 12 gates of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 12 says this: the city had a huge high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, one at each of them, and on the gates were written the names, their names, of the 12 tribes of Israel. But still, they were a mess. Not only were the brothers nuts, their home life was stuck in a rut. It had been 22 years since Joseph had left home against his will. 22 years. And hardly any of the dysfunction Joseph left had changed in that home. And you can see it in verses 1 and 2. The story opens with Jacob barking at his boys. What are you looking at? Go get some food, you good for nothings. Now, as I read verses 1 and 2, to me, it has the feel of this, imagine with me, this dilapidated shack with 18 hound dogs on the front porch up a holler in the hills. And the boys had done nothing about the food because they had heard that all the food was in Egypt. And that thought paralyzed those boys. They did nothing. Those boys were not going to go to Egypt because their brother was in Egypt. And after 22 years, okay, you would think, after 22 years, they still had not told their dad nothing. They knew that Joseph was still alive. They had kept it a secret for 22 years to save their skin. Nothing changes. There was no transparency in that family. And sometimes families can go without honesty and without transparency for decades. There's these taboo topics nobody's allowed to talk about, nobody's allowed to bring up and start to bring healing because everyone's afraid of the festering wound, and by goodness, you better not bring it up. Nothing has changed in this house. Also, Jacob is still playing favorites. The story tells us he sends 10 boys on this mission, but he chooses to keep Benjamin home because verse 4 says he was afraid some harm might come to him. He keeps playing favorites. 22 years go by. You still have your precious. So, thirdly, as a result of this dysfunction, Joseph stays away. Okay, do you guys understand that? Joseph is now choosing to stay away from home. He had been taken from his home against his will, but now, by chapter 42, he is staying away from home of his own free will. Because now, by chapter 42, he had been elevated to vice president of Egypt. And he's been doing the job as vice president for 9 years. But he still stays away from home. He could have traveled home. He could have sent a messenger to home, a note to his father, but he did not. He stayed away. And almost as if to seal the deal that he was staying away, he names his first son a very unusual name in Hebrew. He names his son the name Forget You. That's their name. That's Manasseh. That's what Manasseh means, to forget. Forget you. Forget the family. Come here, little forget you. Have a seat on my knee. He seals the deal and he stays away. Now, let's pause for a moment. All of us have been hurt by our family. And all of us have hurt our family. There is no exemption in this room. It happened in this family in the Bible. Jacob sinned against the brothers by favoring Joseph. Joseph sinned against the family by his arrogance and tattletelling. And the brothers sinned by making Joseph disappear. The gospel begins by saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it comes to family life, there are no innocent parties. If you view yourself as an innocent party, check again. Maybe you're wondering if it's still possible. Could we ever get back together? Is it possible that you can see God's plan working in the midst of your struggling family? Well, hold on to your seats. There's more. It's an awkward family. A second point this morning we see is they have their awkward family meeting. Awkward family meeting. Family meetings frequently feel a little awkward. Now, what's interesting as we look here in verses 3 through 13 is we find strange forces beyond our control at work in bringing a family together. That's how it happens. A funeral will bring a family together. And then you're together, and what do you say? Come on, what do you say? Somebody. Why does it have to be a funeral that we get together? Am I the only one who says that? Or do you, come on, Shanaj, help me out. I need to know. Okay, a little bit. All right, so I guess I'm the only weird one. But I always think that why family funeral to get us together? Maybe it's an illness. Maybe someone is struck with a near fatal illness and we've ignored them for 20 years and we're rushing to the hospital. I gotta see him before it's too late. You've had 20 years. We are drawn together as families by the strangest forces beyond our control. An illness, a funeral, a lost job, someone with a mental illness or nervous breakdown. Now listen to this, and I want you to just underline this, even write it down in your notes. Sometimes what we consider bad news is actually good news for family togetherness. I want you to meditate on that. That's how powerful your God is. Now, in this instance, it's a famine. That is not good news, okay? And it's a long famine, a long famine in the fertile Delta Triangle, the Delta breadbasket of the Middle East, Egypt. It's a seven-year famine. It is a broken economy. It is a great recession, a great depression, the worst possible news, and the worst possible news brings a family together and brings God's people hope. Now, this famine has an interesting effect. It causes Joseph to get a job promotion. This same famine that causes Joseph a job promotion causes the brothers to get desperate looking for food. And so it's the famine that brings the family together. Do you want your family to get back together? Do you want your family to reconcile? Here's a tip. Keep waiting for bad news. Keep looking for God to send some kind, any kind of disaster, because family disasters can bring warring people together. Disasters create urgency that gets people back together or not. The key is, do you face disaster with faith in the providence of God, or do you walk around with no faith and that disaster pushes you away? Now, our first reason why family meetings can be so awkward, here it is, and I know this is hard for some of us to realize, but here it is. People change. Changing people make family gatherings awkward. All right, some of you older people at a family reunion, are you guilty of freezing someone at the age of 17? Yeah, I've done that before. Brothers, do you still view your sister through the eyes of childhood? She is a full-fledged grown woman now. And so, in one instance, we all need to wake up. We all need to realize people change. Let's show one another courtesy. You are not who you were once were. I hope you're not. And I am not who I once was. People change. And that describes Joseph. Here at this awkward family meeting, no one knows Joseph is there. He had changed so much, no one recognized Joseph. Now, he recognized them. You see, they were all full-fledged adults when he had been forced from his home. But he had been a boy. He left home a boy and now was a man. He was an Egyptian. He was royal. He was clean-shaven with pale skin, not out in the sun working. And what was really neat is he had this really cool Egyptian wig. A little bit, imagine like Cleopatra, you know, that black wig. He's wearing it. And plus, he spoke Egyptian, and there next to him was an interpreter, and he was the second top official in the land. Yes, things had sort of changed in the many years since they'd seen him. And so the brothers did not expect this. The Bible says they did not recognize him. And he confused the matter even a little more by treating them as strangers. And so, dear church, people change. And when people change, it always makes the gathering awkward. But now it gets even more awkward, as family gatherings can be, because at first, at the family gathering, Joseph shows some kindness. All right, he shows some kindness. Notice what he does not do at the family gathering, and I don't recommend you do either. He doesn't say, "Ha, told you so. Ha, 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 ha. You thought I would be nothing. Yeah, who's the man now? Who's the man now?" Have you ever daydreamed you would do that one day? Wow, he could have done that. He could have said, "You know, my dreams from God said I'd be the greatest, and here you are. I bet you'll be bowing down before me before you know it." He could have done that. But you see, Joseph shows restraint. Why? Because he is no longer a 17-year-old bragger. He is now a mature 39-year-old public servant. Later in the story, Joseph will show some more mercy to his brothers. First, he softens their prison sentence from 9 brothers to 1. He knew that the 9 brothers would be needed to carry home a lot of the food. If the one brother could not carry it all, 9 would be needed to get food to his father and starving relatives. He was kind. He also gives them extra provisions for their journey, food in their sack and then food for their journey. He even returns their money back to them. Joseph knows there are still 5 years in this famine, what they don't know. He had the dream. This was year 2. He knew they would need every single resource he could lavish upon them. He's very kind. All right. But this is where family life gets weird. Family life is not predictable. People are a little loopy under pressure and duress, and suddenly Joseph starts getting real rough with them as a family. And sometimes that happens at awkward family moments. One moment, you're Mother Teresa. One moment, you're very gentle. And the next moment, your emotions spike, and you don't know where it came from, and whoa, they are spiking now. And before you know it, you're playing the bad cop in the back room of a crime movie. And so Joseph says, "Spies! Spies! You're all spies! I know it." 4 times he accuses them of being spies in verse 9, 12, 14, and 16. Now, let's pause for a moment. Spies were a real and present danger to the land of Egypt. On the northeastern border of Egypt, they were very vulnerable. It was a travel lane for world empires conquering other world empires. And so the Egyptians had built a huge canal from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Lake Timsa for self-defense. And that's the direction from which these brothers came. They also lined their eastern border with fortresses to their south and west. It was desert. So this is a plausible accusation. But Joseph knew who they were. Why did he say it? Was he just like sticking it to them? As brothers, you know, sometimes brothers do. Did he want to freak them out? Did he want to stick it to them and inflict some pain? Well, we just don't know. Joseph is not perfect, but it does seem likely there is a method to the madness, because here's the deal. When you're estranged from your family for 22 years and they suddenly walk back into your life, you need a little evidence to find out, is this safe or not? Right? And so he interrogates them to gain some information. Now let's pause for a minute. Have you ever gone to a family reunion? You haven't been there for quite a while, and you show up, you know, I wonder who I'll see. And suddenly you feel like you're being interrogated by Aunt Bertha. So, you got a boyfriend? Sweet girl, like, you ought to have a boyfriend. Oh, you do? So, are you getting married? Oh, you are married. Oh, when are you going to have children? And you're like, okay, this is like totally creeping me out. Like, I don't know you, Aunt Bertha. I see you once a year, once every 5 years. Sometimes it feels like you're being interrogated. And when you are in that position of being interrogated, it is hard to have family togetherness. It is hard to feel united. It's an awkward family experience. But in this case, I don't recommend interrogations for first family gatherings, but there are times when you had better do an interrogation, all right? So if an estranged family member does come back into your life after a long absence, yes, you need to sit down and ask some questions. I mean, yes, we kill the fatted calf. We pull out the best robe. We put on the ring, we play some music, we gather the friends and the neighbors, and we say, God has brought back someone I've loved and I've missed, and they're here. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. But the next day, you got to sit down at the kitchen table, okay, and have the talk. Okay, what went wrong? What did we do wrong, everybody? How can we make sure this won't happen again? We want the best for everybody. We can't have what happened happen again. And so Joseph has the talk in the form of an interrogation. He needed to know some facts. First of all, he needed to know if his father was alive. I mean, that would mean a lot if dad, who loved him dearly, was still alive. Hey, that's a positive sign. If dad's dead, did the brothers kill him? You know, and who was going to advocate for Joseph if dad was dead? He needed to know if his flesh and blood brother was still alive, little Benjamin. That would have something to do with his other brothers. And so to find out truly, he had to get a little rough with them, and it was an awkward family gathering. All right, this brings us to our third point this morning, and it's this, the awkward test. We're going to talk about awkward testing. You find that in verses 14 through 26. Now, let's pause for a moment and just say this. In order for a family to reconcile, there must be trust. Okay? So if you are hungry to see a family reconciliation or a church reconciliation, there's got to be trust. Without trust, you can forgive a family member, but you cannot reconcile with a family member. Do you understand that? You must forgive. You are hurting yourself by not forgiving. But if that guilty party is not trustworthy, you cannot reestablish relationship with them like it used to be. All right? And sometimes, dear church, that requires a test. Joseph needed to know if he could trust his brothers. Had they changed? Were they trustworthy? But the way not to do it, you see, Joseph couldn't simply break out his Hebrew and speak in Hebrew, "Guys, it's me, Joseph. Are you sorry for what you did?" Because what do you say when you're under duress? Anything. You'll say anything when a gun is to your head. And so if he broke out into Hebrew and said, "Guys, it's me, but I got to know, are you sorry?" "Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes." That's no answer. It's no answer at all. So you cannot build family trust. Okay, so here's another. This is a bonus for you guys. Family trust does not build by direct questions when there's been a breach. People will say anything under distress, and so you have to test people. It's not to be mean. It is not to be holier than them, acting like you're the God and you're the judge and you hold the keys of salvation. No. You've got to test people to find out if what they say they mean. And so Joseph tests his brothers. Now, in the forthcoming several chapters, Joseph is going to do this three times to find out if they've really changed. You see, when there's been a really minor breach of family trust, it requires minor testing. When there's been a major breach of family trust, you know, throw you in a pit, sell you off to slavery, not talk to you for 22 years, you need major testing. And so much of this middle section is major testing. So here is the first test he gives them in chapter 42. Joseph demands that his brothers go to jail while one brother goes home to get Benjamin. That's it. No mention of food, no mention of nothing. You're going to jail. I got to find out if you're lying or not. Go get Benjamin. Now, test number one yields immediate results. It happened 3 days later. So 3 days later, Joseph brings them out and he softens. He only requires one brother to go to jail while the others get Benjamin. And so in the midst of their just emotional reactions to all this craziness, they start talking Hebrew to one another. Right? They start talking the native tongue to each other, and they don't know Joseph can understand them. Shoot, they don't even know it's Joseph. And they begin to talk. And so what they are about to say, they say this with full sincerity. They don't know this man's their brother. They don't know that he can understand them. And they say, "We deserve this, don't we?" They say, "We are being punished for the way we treated Joseph years back. He pleaded with us like we're pleading now. He pleaded with us for his life like we are pleading now, and we did not give him the courtesy we're asking this guy to give us." something happens at the moment a family member steps into your shoes. You can't control that. Have you ever wanted to just pull it off and, here, take it? Have you ever said that? Walk in my shoes for a little while and see what it's like. And what does that do? Nothing. Right? I've not seen that work. Take a couple steps in my shoes and see what it's like. It hardens people. God sends the moments when people walk in your shoes. You don't know when it's coming. God is sovereign over it. You know what your job and my job is? Wait. Wait. And he saw it. Well, at least they have a conscience, he can say, right? First baby step. Okay. They got a conscience. I heard them. They don't know it's me. They're not doing this for show. At least they feel it. But then something happens. Joseph listens a little further, and he finds out something he didn't know. Something that happened to him when he was well on his way to Egypt in shackles, wondering what his life was like. He finally finds out 22 years later, my big brother Reuben was against it. He spoke up for me. Reuben loved me. Well, that's what happened. He started to cry. Second command, with all of the royal accoutrements, he turns around and he cries like a 17-year-old boy. Have you ever wanted to say to a family member, what were you thinking when you did that? I just need to know. I forgive you. I just want to know. Why did you do that? What did I do? I was a kid. Well, he gets his answer. And dear church, that is why nobody wants to do this. Nobody wants to reconcile with their family. Who wants to look like this? All of the old hurts come rushing back. Your adrenaline spikes as if the event happened yesterday. You've been spending decades trying to name your dog. Forget it. Name your cat. God has given me better things. Who wants to go through this? It's the one reason right now you are not going through a reconciliation with family that you need is you don't want to feel this again. Joseph had tried to forget these hurts for decades, but when you try to reconcile, there is a price to pay, dear church. Jesus paid the ultimate price to reconcile us with God. You will pay some kind of price to reconcile. It may bring back old wounds. It may bring back old aches and many tears. Reconciliation comes with a cost. God willing, it's worth it. All right, so Joseph turns back around. Some translations say he left the room. Something. And he's regained his composure, and so he promptly cuffs his brother. You know, get a little of that adrenaline out. All right, who is it going to be? Well, it's not going to be Reuben, right? Reuben's the oldest. Reuben just said he was, yeah, Reuben. Thanks, Reuben. So, brother numero dos, number two, Simeon. Get up here, Simeon. You're the second oldest brother. You're getting the cuff. And he does it in front of the brothers, sends him to the slammer. But then he provides them with supplies to their trip, and he secretly puts silver back in their sacks. And, oh, by the way, in doing so, he's escalating the test. You see, now, after they leave, they're going to look like thieves who took the food without payment. And that just might scare them good. And that just might scare them enough to not come back. And then he finds out, are they going to leave Simeon in jail as long as they left me in jail? We'll find out. We'll find out. So it's an awkward test. And family tests can be a little awkward when you tell them to an outsider what you're doing as a family to remedy a problematic family member. They might look at you and say, y'all weird. Y'all got issues. Yeah, we do. Then finally, have you ever had an awkward family meeting and then you're dismissed from the table? All right? And then you're like, okay, now what do I do? All right, I'm going to clean. got to go work on that big project, you know. So, see you, family. I'll be out in the workshop. Okay, so they have the same thing. They have this awkward journey home. And it was an awkward journey. First, they feel dejected. They feel dejected because one of the brothers opens up their one of his sacks to feed one of the animals, and he opens it, and his heart sinks. He finds his money in the sack, and they're like, "Oh no! What is this that God has done to us? This has been a bad week." You know, we often think God is against us when our families break down. All right. That is a lie. God is not against you when your family breaks down. He is for you in Jesus Christ. It's just that God, who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, has such a wild, comprehensive plan, your little peon, sin-infected brain cannot fathom it. And so you take everything God does as bad. Look at all these happy families. Look at them sitting around you. Their kids are better behaved than my kids. They're dressed better than I'm dressed. Look at them. She's so happy. Look at her. Look at him. Look at her. You think God is against you. You're so wrong. Because you see, God is at work. And what's weird in family life, he just works like the opposite way you think he should work. For example, have you ever tried to improve your family? All right, you've really, really tried. You've read a book on better parenting. You took a class. You had family meetings with your wife. You sought out a mentor, a guide. And you try to improve your family, and it only backfires. Things get worse. This is weird. Or have you ever utterly failed your family? You're that guy who walks up and says, talking to men here, yeah, I was that dad. You know, I worked way too much. Oh, man. My wife raised those kids. I didn't raise them. And look at him. He's valedictorian. I did nothing. You just want to take a gun. Why is it so weird in family life? And it happened here. Okay? You see, when the brothers did wrong, throw Joseph into the pit and sell him, they don't get caught. It's like, hey, nothing happened, guys. We failed our brother. Life goes on. And now when they're coming with integrity, honestly looking for bread, they're trying to do what's right by Joseph's family, and they look guilty. They look like thieves. Family life is very unpredictable. And at times you'll feel very dejected. Where is God? Not only do they feel dejected, but Dad gets really mad. Ho, 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 ho. No family fight seems complete without Dad getting really mad. And he does. Dad gets really mad when the boys get home. They try to soften the story along. They begin to tell a little bit about the story. But when they get home, instead of just simply having silver in one sack, as they're opening the grain to show Dad, look, okay, look, we got all this grain, and they open it, and every single sack is silver. Okay. All right, they didn't know. They just thought silver was in one sack. It was in every single sack. So now Dad is thinking, you have got to be kidding. Your brother Simeon is in jail, and all 10 of you, well, 9 of you who are there, you all stole food from the guy who has your brother in jail. What are you thinking? This is when Dad gets mad. Oh. Just a couple times in my life, my dad got really mad. God gave me a very patient and tender and sweet father. Others have different dads. But I can tell you, whether you had a fly-off-the-handle dad or a long-suffering dad, when Dad gets mad, the world shakes. He begins to let them have it. He says to them, oh, you don't think I figured out. Oh, you for these 22 years, you have thought you have pulled the wool over my eyes. I know. I've thought about it. I've watched you. I've seen your expression. I see every year when his birthday comes and I remember, and you don't care. I know. I don't have the evidence. Oh, but don't you think I don't know? He says in the text, he says, you boys have deprived me of Joseph. You've deprived me now of Simeon, and now you want to take Benjamin away. He ain't going. Our final note, Reuben breaks down. Reuben was a joke of a big brother. Hey, the oldest child has a lot on their shoulders. I should know, I was the youngest, and I totally took from my oldest. It's tough being the oldest. Mom and dad often rely on you to help them with the younger ones, and the younger ones grow to depend on you. My youngest called my oldest dad before me. It's a special position to be oldest. We love you. Doesn't always feel like it. Oh, that middle child. Oh, the youngest baby. Keep it up. We love the oldest. Thank you. But sometimes the oldest breaks down just like every other kid. The oldest is not exempt from being a kid. The oldest is not exempt from being a fallible human being. And Reuben just, he was a joke of a brother. He dishonored the family by sleeping with his father's concubine. It's just wrong. He failed his little brother Joseph. When he was in the pit, Reuben simply needed to say, big brother here, cut it out. He comes with me now. I'm telling Dad, if you won't listen to me, what's it going to be? That's all Reuben needed to do. But instead, Reuben tiptoes around. Let's not kill him. Let's leave him in the pit. I'll get him later. Hey, big brother, show up. This brother Reuben had been a most self-serving member of his family. And he finally realizes it. It hit him. And he says, "Dad, please let me take Benjamin to go get my brother Simeon. And if I don't succeed and you lose Benjamin, kill my kids." Okay, dumb idea, right? We all cool with that? Dumb idea? Another Reuben-like idea. But we now know Reuben was very humble, and in his weird way, maybe family reconciliation's around the corner. Maybe when Big Brother, who's embarrassed us all for years, steps up, maybe. Okay, well, the story closes, and it leaves you hanging as I shall leave you hanging. And we leave this story with everybody waiting around. So Joseph is waiting and wondering in Egypt, have my brothers really changed? Will they still be the brothers they've been these 22 years? Simeon, poor Simeon's waiting in prison, wondering, am I the next Joseph in jail for how many decades? The brothers didn't get Joseph, why would they get me? The brothers are wondering, how are we going to pull this off? Dad's saying no to Benjamin. What are we going to do? Sometimes there is a season of waiting and wondering before family reconciliation. Just like Israel waited for God to send the Messiah. They waited millennia for God to send the one who would reconcile all his people unto himself, Jesus. Because Jesus gives us all we need to reconcile with God and reconcile with the family. If you want to reconcile with Jesus, it's very simple. Confess your sins, repent of them, and receive forgiveness by faith. With that forgiveness, Jesus will equip you with all you need to reconcile with neighbor and family. You see, families have family sins. Stop minimizing it. Stop denying it. Stop this dumb game where we just compare with each other. And we go all of our life saying, well, at least I'm not that family on the corner. We all have family sins. And the good news is family sins can be forgiven by the ministry of Jesus. Now, yes, I know there are some of your family members who will not repent of those family sins. My urging to you is leave them to God. One day, if they do not face Jesus as Savior, they will face him as judge. But for all of those who access salvation by faith in Jesus, you have all the building blocks to reconcile with your family. What are the building blocks of the Christian? It's this: feeling sorry about your family sins, admitting, apologizing for family sins, asking for forgiveness for family sins, accepting consequences for family sins, and then altering future behavior. That is how one walks with God as a Christian, and that is how we walk with our family. So the good news of the gospel is there is hope for you, there is hope for your family, and let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray.
Oh, Father, we thank you for our families. We thank you for our dad. We thank you for our mom. We thank you for any brother, any sister, any aunt and uncle and cousin and niece and nephew, and even that almost like family friend. What a blessing family is. In the family, we see the beauty of God's Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, just like mom and dad and child, three distinct, one family. There's something that draws us to family as the Father, Son, and Spirit are drawn to one another in holy unity. We know our families are fallen, Lord, and we're part of it. We confess our role this morning. We're so sorry. Forgive us. Fill us with grace from Jesus. Fill us from wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with perseverance and patience that waits for the sovereign God to create urgency for our family. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.